see this morning, some right into our study, and John, and then some others in some other areas. So we need to prepare ourselves and make sure that this morning is a morning that will be worthy. And the way that that is accomplished is in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So therefore we test ourselves to see if we are in a proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that what we do will be acceptable to God the Father in the praise of His Son. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out of our lives and to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of encouraging one another in the spiritual warfare that we are in, to orient ourselves, Father, with the things that go on in our life, the sufferings, the prosperities, the boredoms, are about in the invisible spiritual world, the real world that we live in. Father, we pray these things this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning with a hymn. And I know I think we sang it 2 weeks ago, but let's sing it again. It's just so, there's so many things in regard to the time in which we live. And that's, if you look in your hymnals, page 512 and then page 4, on top of that. And y'all need another one here, John. There you go. And let Pharisees of high esteem. I don't know when Isaac Watts wrote this. I really doubt that in this third stanza that he had. It's at the very end. It's page 4. It's called page 4 at the very end of the book. There you go. I know it's confusing. Page 4 at the end. That's our first introduction here. All right. Page 4. I don't know if Isaac Watts, when he wrote this, and we studied Isaac Watts. In fact, we spent a couple of nights in studying him and studying the manner in which he wrote and got into so much trouble for writing hymns the way that he did. But in this one, Let Pharisees of High Esteem, don't know if he had what's going on in our own nation's capital in verse in his third stanza or not. I doubt he had that in mind specifically, but I know he had it in mind particularly in regard to whenever it occurs. So let's stand and sing all 5 verses, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. That's always turn it back on after we sing. They've asked me to turn it off when we sing. Turn it back on when we're through singing. A couple of things I'd like to draw to your attention. First of all, next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, it is our custom to spend that Sunday in the celebration of the communion. And we are right now in the midst of looking at the cup of the new covenant. It is a shame. It is amazing how many Christians will take the bread and cup, the cup of the new covenant, and then walk out and live by law. They'll do the ritual, drink the cup, and then live by law. The cup of the new covenant. Most Christians don't even know where the don't even know what a covenant is. Don't know where it's found in the New Testament, or if it's even in the New Testament. Don't know the conditions of it. But they'll drink the cup, and then live by law. So we're in the midst of looking at the cup of the new covenant. And we will continue that series next Sunday morning. And then afterwards, if you so inclined, please stay and let's eat together. And next Sunday, they have is lined up for us, ladies lined up for us, Thanksgiving theme. And so they've got here turkey and ham and then all these things. And this is again in the foyer, so you can look at it and see some of the ideas. But you know, being a bachelor, if you can't get one of these, just bring something to eat. We'll take care of it. So please do plan, if you can, on coming next Sunday and not only worshiping with us in the study of the Cup of the New Covenant, the communion service, but also afterward for fellowship. So lift up your prayers this evening, this afternoon, and tomorrow is speaking in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, that Ephesians 6, be in prayer that I will speak in the boldness of the truth. And also, there are interesting things going on. We're talking with a pastor in Hot Springs about the spirit of their life by faith. Kevin, then come on in. And so, just be in prayer in regard to those things. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, what is a gracious giver? A gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted him as your Savior by faith only and faith alone, then please do understand that an offering plate, this is no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, really even then, there are so many things in the proper concepts of giving that should be understood. Giving is worship. Therefore, we're not going to try to bribe God. I'll give a lot. I'll give sacrificially. And then, God, you give back to me. I'll give according to law. I'll give a percentage. You give back to me. And we'll trade out God. Don't blaspheme God in what is called worship. We don't bargain with God. We don't trade out with God. Giving is, when it is my responsibility as the pastor, the shepherd here, not to browbeat or do anything in regard to getting you to give. My real responsibility, as I see it in Scripture, is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. And then it is up to Him to lead you in all areas of your life. And one of those areas that you'll see things happening in your life is in the area of giving. That is His relationship with you. So, with these things in mind then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let's pray. As we come to this facet of worship, Heavenly Father, we are keenly aware of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources, as we see fit. We are most appreciative for the men and women who have secured this freedom for us throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour. We value this freedom. Often we as Christians, Father, even find ourselves maligning, judging, tearing down this country and what's going on, forgetting that we still have the greatest commodity of all, and that's the freedom to do something about it in our own personal lives. So we are most appreciative for the political, economic freedom that allows us to do this morning. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom, this spiritual realm, that we're able to see, that we have the eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in this realm of freedom that we see what to do with our lives, marriage, where we live, where we worship, and what we do with our money. And so, Father, as we cross both great spheres of freedom this morning, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use the offerings in this assembly in the manner that you have done. We are so appreciative that though we be small, you have seen fit to use us in so many wonderful ways. And we pray, Father, that we will always put ourselves in that position where whenever you choose, we're there. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We now prepare to enter into the greatest area of the spiritual warfare, and that is the opening up of Scripture. As we have seen over and over, there are so many denominations, movements, interpretations of Scripture. And the Bible is written that way on purpose. The Bible is written to conceal the truth from those who refuse to see the truth and prefer to live by law. And the Bible is written to reveal to those who wish to see that God is, what the obedience that God is looking for is for us to trust Him. And therefore you have not a tremendous number of interpretations of Scripture, but really two. And the one has a multitude of divisions in it, voices in it, but its predominant view of God is this: if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. And they all differ, denominations and movements, on their list of what you have to do for God. This is in contrast with, just trust me and I will do it. I will do for you, trust me. And therefore no division, just simply a matter of trusting in the one He sent. Now, what is going to determine how we see and understand Scripture? What most people do when they come to the Bible is they say, okay, here I am, and what I want to do is come to God and to know God, to know what God wants, to know the way to God, know what God's plan is. Therefore, what I will do is I will go through His Word. And then by going through His Word, I will come to an understanding of God. And that is false. In fact, that is one of the great problems that is going on throughout all the church history, but particularly today. That I can go to the Bible and I can understand the Bible. People, the mind of the flesh cannot even begin to comprehend the mystery that is going on in Scripture. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So what in truth has to happen is, here I am, or here we are, and here's God. God actually has to come between us and His Word, come between us and Scripture. So it is a matter, our relationship, first of all, is with God the Holy Spirit, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the one who will reveal, open our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture. He is the one who will illuminate the Scriptures and then bring us to this point of understanding God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the opening up of Scripture and studying these things that we're going to be looking at this morning in the Scriptures. Let's pray. We learned this, Father, at the cross. We learned to say, I can't. And therefore I trust you to provide eternal redemption, eternal salvation. And we find this throughout our lives. We must first come to the point, I can't. I must trust you and the one that you sent. You sent your Son to provide our salvation. You sent your Spirit to provide our sanctification, to provide our understanding of Scripture. We must first approach this book with the attitude, I can't. I cannot understand. And therefore, Father, we are totally dependent by faith, the one whom you have sent, to open our eyes that we might see. Otherwise, Father, we would go blindly. Father, we are most appreciative for your Spirit. We pray now that He will open our eyes. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding of truth, that your Spirit will repress the flesh who attempts to raise its ugly head and get into the picture, and that we, Heavenly Father, will simply rely on your Spirit that we might see the things that you would have us to see this morning. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let me give a little thing before we get into our normal study on Sunday morning of John. This is prompted by a lot of things, but particularly yesterday morning, front page of the Dallas Morning News. How many saw it? Front page of the Dallas Morning News. You missed it. And I hope if you saw it, you saw it. Because it was just, it was beautiful. I just laughed. Just sat there and had a great laugh. It didn't even get to the comments yet. And that's where I really enjoyed being first. Okay. So, here's the front page of the Dallas Morning News. And on the left side of the paper is this big headline, Apocalypse Soon. Armageddon. End of time. Boom. And the big conferences that churches are having, and the unbelievable number of books that are in the bookstore. 2,000. I mean, 2,000 is it. Right across the page, now you've got to think with me, if you see the humor here, Armageddon's going to occur where? Where's Armageddon going to occur? Israel. Okay, right across the same front page, headlines, Peace in the Middle East. I loved it. I sat there with, oh, this is good. Apocalypse food, peace in the Middle East. And anyway, it was quite interesting. A lot of the few are really looking toward the end of time. I'm not sure that's an accident either. They were looking for when Christ first came. They were looking. Things were going on. Both Gentiles, the wise men, a lot of things going on. And a lot of the few, and I say it that way because if I just take this circle of the population of the world, this involves all the population of the world. This circle involves the population who are truly born again believers, who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And there is a pretty good number in this circle who are really looking for the end of time coming. With a lot of enthusiasm. And some of those who believe in the rapture, there are all kinds of views, all kinds of divisions. People are ready to divide on this. And they all can support it with Scripture. The rapture, the pre-rapture, mid-trib rapture, and all-meal, post-meal, all these things. And they all love to debate and fight. And we're getting ready to do the book of Revelation. But in whatever degree they stand, that the books are just coming out, and especially with 2,000 coming on it. And especially when you add to that Y2K, the whole computer problem, which some people in Europe are calling the beast. Christians are calling the computer world the beast. Okay. First thing I want to do is just spend a few minutes with you. Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 a moment. We're just going to look at a few things this morning by way of introduction and then come back in some detail. But Amos chapter 5, and I'd like us to look at verse 17. Let's start at verse 18. Alas, actually that means woe. I think the NIV has it, woe, and I think the King James has it, woe, but alas, or woe, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion, okay, I'm going to get away from the lion and meet the bear. Well, that's fine. Goes home, leans his hand against the wall, I'm safe at home, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom, with no brightness near it? Now, this is not written to all of those who are not even looking. This is written to those who are going to be looking in this regard. I'm just going to spend a few minutes here, and it's very important. But so many Christians, and I'm just going to talk about us, are set up. We're set up to follow if not the Antichrist, an Antichrist. We have in our mind, I know what he's going to be like. I know what he's going to look like. I know what he's going to sound like. We're set up. You take what's going on in Washington, D.C. now, it's so prime for an Antichrist. All he has to do is just say the very opposite things that are going on. We've got to get rid of all this adultery, and we've got to get rid of all this sinning. We've got to bring justice and righteousness back. We have got to bring it back. We have got to straighten things out. We have got to restore the family. We have got to restore integrity. And Christians will run to him. That is a false Christ. We're set up. We don't really know what to look for. Why did the Jews? They had the opportunity to embrace the true Messiah. Why did they reject him? We'll see that this morning in John 4. We've already seen it in John 3. Why did they reject him? He didn't fit their image. We've got Messiah all fixed up. We know exactly what he's going to look like and sound like, and you don't look like him, and you don't sound like him, and we reject you. They're going to have a second opportunity, aren't they? And what will they do then? They will run and embrace the false Messiah. They will reject the true one because he didn't fit their image. They're going to embrace the false one. Why? He's going to fit their image. He's going to say all the things they want to hear, all the things that they think he's going to say. We can figure it out. This has been man's problem since the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. We can figure it out. I know what it's going to be like. I know what he's going to sound like. People, the false Christ, the Antichrist, is going to come with unbelievable signs. How many of you know how to read signs? Oh, I know how. I can read the scripture, and boy, I know what signs are and what to look for. He's going to come with signs and wonders. And everybody that thinks they can read signs and wonders and got it all figured out, they're going to follow the Antichrist right into his plan. Why? Because I've got it all figured out. I know the scriptures. I can tell. Look with me, Matthew chapter 24. Let's just have a little fun. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Let's look at Mark 13. Mark 13:22. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Look with me at Luke chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 10. Then he, Jesus Christ, continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors. And note what it says, for my name's sake. Christians are going to do unbelievable things to Christians. You don't think this is the real Christ? We're going to turn you in for your own good. We're going to judge. We're going to gossip. We're going to slander. We're going to turn each other in. Verse 13. And will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Now look at verse 14. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. I'll come back to that in a few moments. But you will be delivered up even by parents. This means turned over. They're going to turn you in. You don't accept this as the Christ and you're living the way you're doing. We're going to turn you in for your own good. Parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, friends, and they will soon, and they will put some of you to death. Look at John, our passage, our chapter that we're in. John chapter 4. John 4, verse 48. John 4, 48. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. You've got to have your little signs, and you've got to have these things that to help you. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. I'm giving you this one to show how we are. And a great multitude is crowd was following him. Why? Because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, one of the big chapters on this whole study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. People to end the rapture, the false Christ, the second return. These things are going to occur. They are reality. And a lot of these people, what is interesting to me is a lot of these people who are talking about all of this stuff and really on a crusade about it, these are the ones who will maltreat their husbands and their wives and other Christians day in and day out. I don't know when this is all going to start happening. It may happen soon. It may happen 1,000 years from now. But I can tell you this, people, how you live with your husband and your wife and your friends and your family and the local assembly and at work in your social life, having spiritual love flow through you, is going to happen today. There's not a thing you and I can do about when the times of these things start occurring. But we can walk by faith in the Spirit and love one another as He has loved us. And by this, all will know that you are mine, the new commandment of John. It's amazing how Christians like to talk, get all excited about prophecy, while living by law with one another, hurting one another, neglecting one another, judging one another, all the things that Christians do. But boy, let us talk about this because I can feel real good here. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Very important passage for you. This is Paul. For you recall, brethren, believers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as, and that has a lot of things that are powerful with it, night and day, darkness and light, so as not to be a burden to any one of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we... let's see, am I where I want to be? No, I'm not. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Let's look at chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can't trust computers. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I mean, they only take what I type in, but you can't trust them. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at, we'll begin the sentence in verse 8. And then that lawless one. Okay, now, who is the lawless one? Those that we have seen this throughout. When that word is used, particularly by Paul, but even by John in the epistles and other places, that is a person who is trying to keep the law. The lawless one before God is the one who's keeping the law and can't. It's not somebody out just, you know, at the honky-tonk. The lawless one is the person trying to keep the law, upholding the law. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Oh, I can read signs. Can you? Can you really read signs and wonders? You really have all that together? Well, I wouldn't be taken in by the false. Oh? Why? Well, I got it all here. I got knowledge. Okay, verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and we studied what the truth is, so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence. Boy, that's powerful, people. Do you see what's being said here? God is going to bring upon this deception. What did we see in Isaiah 28? Those who want to see in the Scriptures do and do for the Lord, what is he going to do? So the word of the Lord to them will become do and do. Why will he do that? So that they will go and stumble and fall backward and take in snare and maybe then come over to grace, the true gospel. But the Bible will become, when they read Scripture, they will see, do and do, do and do. You've got to do our list for God. And here's God going to bring this great deception, this deceiving. And verse 11, and for this reason God, this is God, our God, will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. Boy, not me. Not me. Because I can read signs and wonders, and I know. Well, verse 12, why would God do that? In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in the wickedness. And what is that wickedness that I can do for God? Let's look at Revelation 13. We're almost through here. Revelation 13. Verse 13. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now please listen. You see, I got it all figured out. I know the true Christ because of the resurrection. Will you? There's going to be another resurrection here. But you've got it all figured out, don't you? Do you? Can we really tell to take all of this and put it down and say, I won't be deceived because I've got the facts here? What if he's a resurrected one? And what if he comes with all the wonderful words and all the signs and wonders? And what if he has a cross? Even promotes the cross. Christians are going to flock. That's him. That's him. That's him. And it's not him. It's been deceived. It's been deceived in this regard. Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Okay. I got it all figured out on what he's going to look like. So did the Jews, and they rejected the Messiah and they crucified him. Now they've got it all figured out, and the Jews will accept and praise the false Messiah. Why? Because they've got it all figured out. They understand. They see. He's going to fit their image. I've got an image of what he's going to be like, and he isn't doing the things I want him to do. Reject him. People were doing so many things to our young people. Not only all that's going on in the White House is setting us up for the great deception. Telling our kids, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Oh, I know what Jesus would do here, and I know what Jesus would do there. You do? You can figure that out? You know what he would do? Yeah. And I know what he's going to look like. He's going to promote family. He's going to promote integrity, righteousness, law, capital punishment, get rid of these sinners, put down iniquity. He's going to do all these things. He's going to straighten out the world and give these people what they deserve. Huh? Did you get what you deserved at the cross? I didn't. I didn't get what I deserved. But I got it all figured out, they claim. I know how he's going to act. Okay, let me close with this part. I'm not closing until we're just closing this introduction so we can get on to John 4. People, do you understand? Can you see just a little clearer why it's so important you learn how to walk by faith now? It's so important you learn how to walk by trusting him. Close your eyes to the signs and wonders and the things going on and trust him, the Spirit, to guide you, to give you wisdom so that you won't be deceived. People, if we're going to see, those who will not be deceived are those who are walking by the power of the Spirit, not those who have figured it all out. Those are the ones who are going to be deceived. It is so important. Not only that you see faith as the way not only of your eternal salvation, but of your Christian life, but that you see why. I've tried to do this for you and with you. If we don't, you're not going to walk by faith at the last minute. You're going to be deceived. Learning to walk by faith is a long journey. I've told you this before, pointed this out before. Let's look at the Bible and the journey that people have gone on in the Bible. It's not about getting them eternally saved. From Job to Peter or Paul, it's not about getting them saved. It's about getting them to trust me. Don't try to understand me. Trust me. 41 chapters of Job, the first book, the most important book in the Bible for us. What's it all about? After 41 chapters and all Job gone through, I expected another 100 chapters on the greatness of God. And what does he say? I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for that rare breed who don't need signs and wonders and things to confirm. So many people today, they need things to confirm their faith. They need a ritual. they need this and they need that. They need to go through certain types of things. They just cannot just simply trust Him. I need proof of my salvation. I need proof of my spirituality. I need proof of this. I need to walk by sight. Setting yourself up for the great deception. Because if you're that kind of person, I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to feel sorry. I need to do this, and I need lordship salvation. I need all whatever your list is that you need to do. Other than, I just trust Him, the one He sent. You're setting yourself up. Because you're going to need something in that hour. And it's going to be there, people. I promise you. It will be provided. And you're going to see it. You're walking by sight. And you're going to run to it. And it's going to be false. It's going to be deception. I encourage you. Go through the battle of walking by faith. And it is a struggle. That's what this book is about. It's Abraham. You take the whole life. All these people. It's not about redemption. It's about learning to walk by faith. Just trust me. I will do it. And when you get into these kind of times, if we are that close, if we are near these things, then you won't need sight. You won't need signs. A perverse generation needs signs. People who are weak need signs, and they're ready for deception. You need to walk by faith and learn and go through that battle now in the season that you have, to learn to trust Him today and learn to trust Him tomorrow. Even when it seems like God is not there, will you trust me? That's why He takes us on the journeys that He does. He takes us on the journeys that He takes us to bring us to this point. And for if we look at the church as a concept, a person, to get you ready so you won't be deceived by the Antichrist. So you won't be deceived by the false Christ and by the signs and the things going on. That's why Christians become so discouraged and disillusioned in life. I look at my life. I look at my marriage. I look at my finances. I look at my health. And I look at all these things. And God is not there. What's my proof He's not there? The sight. What is God taking us on? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me when it looks like there's no reason to trust me? We just continue trusting Him. And if you'll learn to do that now, if you'll go through the hurts and the ups and the downs and the stumbles and the sufferings, Paul says we struggle. Paul says the battle is a battle of faith, not sin, not knowledge, not these things. It's faith. Trust in Him. I don't need signs, and I don't need wonders, and I don't need sight, and I don't need the things of the earth. I don't need sounds and miracles, signs and miracles and all of this stuff. I just need to trust His Spirit and learn to listen to His Spirit. And He'll guide you. Having said that, just remember, if we are in that time, and if, you know, there are different ways of looking when this is going to occur. If it's taken up like that, then that's good. But if you are walking by the Spirit, and if you do refuse the false Christ, you will be persecuted. What's going to determine the difference of those two people? Because people, it's going to look good. He's going to sound good. He's going to do the miracles and the wonders and the power. And I suspect He's going to have the cross. And I just go through a lot of things when we get to Revelation. I suspect that's what He's going to put up, that is just going to do it for a lot of Christians. We studied that a little bit of the snake on the pole in the Old Testament, and Christ lifted up. He's going to look good. And if you're looking with these eyes, okay. But if you learn to walk by faith now, and learn, just trust Him. He'll guide you. He'll take you through this. So, this is the time you and I have now to learn to walk by faith so that love will flow through us to our husbands and our wives and other Christians and people. And we have a lot of opportunities right now to find out, are we going to walk by faith? You can't do it by sight. David, and I'm doing this on purpose, King David dash Bill Clinton. Because David puts Clinton to shame. David's son rebels against David. Absalom leads a great rebellion. Absalom's words, righteousness, law, my father is no good, my father is horrible, follow me in the rebellion. And multitudes followed him. Can you imagine the unexplainable faith of following King David and staying with him at that time? Put yourself at that time with where we are in our society. Now, please don't say I'm relating David and Clinton and we ought to follow Clinton. I'm using Clinton to show you how dastardly David looked to the people. And someone came along and led a rebellion. His own son. Well, if his own son rebels against him, he must really be bad. Let's go with Absalom. I'm going to follow Absalom. He's using the law, righteousness, talking about how David's wrong, all this stuff. And you'd have been suckered in. But how can you follow David with all of that? Because you close your eyes. And you wonder what by faith. I trust his spirit to lead me. And he'll do it. Going to be multitudes deceived. Those who walk by faith. And the ones will not be deceived. No spiritual love, law. No mercy, judgment. It's going to be very difficult. And that's exactly what's going on in John 4. How'd you like to wear that to it? Look at John chapter 4 now. All right, John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. A lot of things to be understood in regard to prophecy. We studied concepts of prophecy. But we'll get into that. But every now and then, when things are going on, I cannot just not say anything with what's so popular. There's so many books written on the bookshelves right now and all of these things. All right, John chapter 4, we ended up last week just reading this text. So let's get working now. All right, where was Jesus Christ in John 3? In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem. He was in Judea. What happened to him in Jerusalem? Rejection. Jesus Christ, therefore, is ran out of town. He has to get out. And where does Jesus Christ go? Where does he go? He goes to the Gentiles. That's where he goes. He's going to go to the Samaritans. Now, place is going to become very important. We saw in John chapter 3, in the discussion between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus, place was very important. And what was the place? The place concept was two places in the discussion with Nicodemus. Planet Earth and heaven. You and I are born from above. We're born from here. We're aliens down here. This is where we're from. This is where we'll return. Place, very important. You have to know where you're from. If you don't know where you're from, if you are born again and born from above, that's what the Greek figure was called, and yet you're going to try to look for happiness down here, you're going to look for inner peace down here, you're never going to find it. You are an alien down here. These things are not going to bring you this. You're going to have to go back to where you're from. Now, place becomes very important in the fourth chapter of John. So let's take a look now. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ is run out of Jerusalem, and here we see the power of jealousy. The power of jealousy. And again, what we're seeing is the great jealousy between Satan, Lucifer, against God. Okay, verses 1 and 2. When therefore, this relates us to the events of chapter 3, the Lord, title of Jesus Christ, but just remember, God the Father is your Lord. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. We get ourselves into these little dimensions, and we lose sight of all that is going on. And this is why so many, just like the Jews, we don't need Jesus Christ. Here the Jews, when the true Messiah came, and what did the Jews say? We don't need you. We don't need to trust you, Jesus Christ. Why? We already have God the Father. God is our Father. We don't need you. No, you don't get to the Father except through the Son. Same thing is happening today. Many believers in the church, we don't need to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. No, you don't. The way to Jesus Christ is through His Spirit, takes you to the Son, it takes you ultimately to the Father. So, yes, He is our Lord. But we have passages, now the Spirit is the Lord. We have passages where God the Father is your Lord. All three are your Lord. They're different, but the same. Okay. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, okay, this is Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union, His humanity, was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Okay, we've got to find out what the problem is here. What is this going to have to do with the next verse? It's verse 2. Therefore, verse 2, Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were. And then we have in verse 3, He left Judea. What's the relationship of all this going on here? Okay, what's the relationship? The Pharisees about to run Jesus Christ out of town, out of Jerusalem. And this is what law will always do. It's the dilemma of law. The dilemma of law is always to judge and get rid of anybody who doesn't do our list. And it's also a dilemma of law that leads to jealousy. Remember in our study, we studied in our series of one another, do not be jealous of one another. You got to understand what jealousy is. Oh, I know what it is. It's a sin. Okay, it's a sin. But if that's as far as you get, you'll never understand what all is happening here. What is jealousy? People, jealousy is nothing more than the immune system of the flesh. We are very oriented to the concept of immune system. That's what jealousy is. Jealousy sees the flesh me threatened. And so jealousy comes up to defend. It's a defensive mechanism for the flesh self. Whenever you go into jealousy, you can just say to yourself, you don't need somebody to judge you. I'm not in the filling of the Spirit. I'm not in spiritual love here. I'm in the flesh. Because what? Spiritual love is what? Not jealous. We're seeing that on Tuesday night. Spiritual love is not jealous. But the flesh is jealous. It's very defensive of self. What's the most important thing of an immune system? The most important essential. Study all you want about an immune system. The most important thing of an immune system is what? Identification of self. The true self. What is the true you, human body? And anything that isn't the true you, go get it. What's the breakdown of the immune system? The inability. The wires all get crossed, and it starts attacking what really is you. And then you're in real trouble. So our immune system identifies self. All jealousy does is jealousy recognizes the flesh self. And whenever you live by law, whenever you live by a list of what you have to do, you're very oriented to me doing it and others doing it or not doing it. So it breeds jealousy. And get rid of anyone who does not agree, and especially anyone who's teaching grace through faith only, because they're not doing what you want done. Now, all through the public life, ministry of Jesus Christ, people encountered by the Pharisees. Throughout church history, we have the Pharisees all through the church. The Pharisees are the most dangerous type of people. If we can open our eyes and let the Spirit show us in Scripture, a lot of Christians are so concerned about the sinner. The sinners. They're the real culprits. Is that true? Does that line up with what we see? No. The real culprits are the Pharisees. The real culprits are those who get us to live by law, live by doing, live by list, so they can control us, manipulate. That's what a lot of pastors and churches want to do. Nothing but control with their list. manipulate, keep everybody in line. Don't trust the Spirit to do it. Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Where there is law, there is slavery and control, and we're going to control everybody. The Church of Galatians, what were they doing? There's an assembly of believers, and the whole assembly is running well in the truth of the gospel, walking by faith in the Spirit. And what happens? Little leaven comes in. Not sinners. They didn't bring in sin. They brought in law. And disrupted the whole momentum of the Church of Galatia. So these are the most dangerous. You have to realize, you have to be able, people, to see who the real enemies are. Right now on Wednesday night, we're studying lies and liars. And while there are a lot of people who would never tolerate a pastor who might lie to them in a given circumstance, I didn't take any money from the till, something like that. But boy, they will tolerate and praise and exalt a man whose whole ministry is a lie. Do this for God. But he looks righteous and moral and wonderful and clean and all of this stuff, and he's exalted. Would never think of lying. But his whole message, his whole ministry, his whole life is a lie. And churches will follow him. But wouldn't tolerate somebody who may even be teaching them the truth, but stumbles in life. Got to be able to identify who the Pharisees are. Now, I could give you, 50 points just to make a point. I could give you 50 points on the Pharisees and you'd lose it. You'd lose what I'd really like you to see about them. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the ones who say that the way that we get to God is by law, the Mosaic law, and by list, doing for God. If you want to get to God, if you want blessings from God, if you want to be saved by God, spiritual, blessed by God, live a Christian life, what do you have to do for God? We've got it all figured out. And what you're going to have to do, you've got to do and do for God. And if you will do and do for God, then God will do for you. This is what a Pharisee is. And we have gone through and we have compiled our list of what you have to do for God. Now, another group has their list of what you have to do for God, and that's where most Christians fight. Most Christians are fighting in the wrong battle. All they're fighting is on what their list of what you have to do. Here's all of these various divisions, and this is our list, this is our list, and you can attack this list, and you can attack, but don't you attack our list. You can attack this one, but don't you attack ours. And all of these, what? All of these are the same. They have the same view of God. Fundamental to our whole dealing is, what is your view of God? Is your view of God, I have to do something for God, and then God will do for me? Or is your view of God, God is sufficient, that if I just trust Him, He will do for me? If I just trust in the one that He sent, He will save me eternally. If I just trust in the one that He sent, He will restore me from sin, He will give me a righteous life, He will pour in blood, and my part is just to trust Him. What is your view of God? However you tell somebody to be saved, however you tell somebody how to be restored from sin, however you tell somebody how to live their life, what you're fundamentally doing is, this is my view of God. It's not your view of sin, and it's not your view of man. It's your view of God. You have to do this for God, before God will do for you. And it basically comes down to just one of two things. Either you do for Him, these things, are just trust Him. Just trust Him. This is laid out all the way through history. All the way through. Look at Isaiah 28 a moment. I know we've done it, but it's been a while, and I'm just led to do it. So let's look at Isaiah 28 just for a quick moment so that you can see it very clearly. This is so important to see what's happening in the world throughout history. How come there are so many denominations and movements and different things and different ways of being saved, and boy, you got this and you got that, and different ways of being spiritual and different ways of being blessed by God, and they all go to the same Bible. Boy, wouldn't it be great if they all had a different Bible? Everybody that had a different list has a different Bible. That would be great. Then we just get to pick our Bible. But they all go to the same book. How can that be? Okay, Isaiah 28:9. To whom would he, the Messiah, when he comes, this is messianic, when he, the Messiah, whom would he teach knowledge, and to whom would he interpret the message? Okay, who has the message? The message the Jews do. He should be teaching the Jews. Those just weaned from milk, those taken from the breast, that's the Gentiles, who just are starting to come to him. In fact, to do the John 4 is part of this. Those just weaned from milk. Verse 10, this is the reason he can't teach the Jews. Because when the Jews open the Bible, this is what they see. The NIV says, do and do, do and do. The New American Standard, order on order, order on order. In other words, they've gone to the Bible, and they made their list from the Mosaic Law and other places, do and do, do and do. Line on line, line on line. In other words, a rule here, a rule there, a little here, a little there, the next place, a little here, a little there. So they compile their list. Denominations and movements and everything, they've got their list. Now, verse 11, historical, for the first advent, indeed he will speak to these people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. Verse 12 is the true gospel. Verse 12 is the true gospel. He who said to them, rest, rest did. And the reason I read it that way is because in the Hebrew it lines up with the way in verse 10, order, order, rule, rule, little here, little there. So it is here. Rest, rest. In other words, this is the word for faith. Just trust him. This is the true gospel. Will you just trust me? So it says to them, give rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who have been trying to do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there, and finally reach the point, I can't do it. And they become very weary. Here is repose. And then you have the tragic line, probably one of the saddest lines in the Bible. But they would not listen to grace. They would not listen to just trusting. They would not listen to that. So verse 13. So, the word of the Lord to them will become. Now, I hope you see what you're reading. This is what it will become. If you want to see works in the Bible, to be saved, to be spiritual, to live a Christian life, it's there, and you will see it. It's written that way. The word of the Lord to them will become. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. Why would God do that? Why would God make his message of grace a message of works? Why would he make it look that way? Okay, look at the end of verse 13. In order that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. He will have it. He writes it that way. If you want to come to God that way, there it is. It's there. It's in there. You can. People, don't ever get into an argument. Don't ever take this book. I'll prove to you faith, I'll prove to you my list, because they're both in there. And you won't win. It's going to be a matter of when the Spirit raises the veil so that you see. But as long as you want to see this, you have to do something for God, people, it is there. And you're not going to argue them out of it. I've got three verses. I've got three verses. I've got five verses. I've got five verses. And this just goes on and on and on. You're not going to win here. The Bible's written so that they will see what they want to see. Why did Christ speak in parables? To make the message simple? No. To hide the truth. Matthew 13, he tells it. Disciples say, why do you speak these people in parables? Why don't you just tell it? Lay it out there. Speak. Because I don't want those who will see and those who don't. I don't want the enemy to see. There's a mystery. Why did Jesus Christ answer? If you understand what's happening here, you'll understand Jesus Christ and the rich young ruler. What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do the whole law. Is that the true gospel? No, we know that. Why did he answer in that way? Right there you have it. He came to him. He came to Christ on the basis of the law. How do I get eternal life? By the law. So I said, okay, you want to do it by the law? Keep it all. Every bit of it. How did he go away? Scripture doesn't describe the rich young ruler walking away. And they stumbled backward, broken, snared, taken captive. He went away, very sorrowful. Whether or not he ever came to grace through faith, I don't know. But this describes him. But this is what the law is designed to do. So you can go to Scripture and you can see it whatever way that you choose to see it. Now, if you please, let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We make our way through this now. So who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the ones who are going to teach you to do law right up to this very day. They've got their list of what you have to do for God to be saved, to be spiritual, to be restored from sin, rather than just trust the one that he sent. The Greek word here is derived from the Aramaic. And again, I'm not going to give you a lot of points. I just want to talk to you about the Pharisees. They're going to come all the way through Jesus Christ's life and our life. The Greek word comes from the Aramaic, and it means separated ones, separatists. It means literalists. The Jewish sect that opposed at the time of Jesus Christ, even before but up to that time, and greatly opposed Jesus Christ in his teaching of grace through faith. Now, if one might think that the origin of that name, the separatists, comes from the fact that they separated themselves from Gentiles and heathens and all those horrible sinners. But that isn't true. They separated themselves even from Jews. They separated themselves from everyone. They're the only ones who had it right. The name apparently was given to them by their critics and enemies because they separated themselves from everyone due to their knowledge. We've got it all figured out. Much like a lot of Christians today. We've got our knowledge. We've got it all figured out. They called themselves the Habereim, H-A-B-E-R-E-M, which means to associate, because they associated themselves with the law. It seems the first time that they were called this was in about 155 B.C., those of you that are interested in that. And they started out as a very strong religious party, and then they did what? They went over into what? Political activists. A lot of Christians today just got to get into politics and got to run the world and get the world to do what we want it to do. Make the world live by law. Dear people, please understand what we're doing when we tell people, a television, Disney, anybody, well, what y'all got to do, if y'all don't have our standards about homosexuality, if you don't have our standards about alcohol, if you don't have our standards about this and about the family and about that, boy, we're going to ban you. You've got to get under law, and we're going to make you get under law. We're going to use all of our power. And what is going to happen? It's going to increase sin. That's what the law is designed to do. It's not designed to tamper or control sin. Read Romans. It's designed to increase sin. And so sin is going to increase, and Christians are going to say, hey, boy, the world's getting worse. You made it worse. Instead of giving them Christ crucified and resurrected, you gave them law. You follow through these various type of crusades that Christians love to get behind to control everybody. Christ crucified and resurrected is not the message. The message is get in line. Teach creation and not evolution. And look what happened in the 20s. Look where we are today with that whole battle. We're not anywhere. Look at the way Christians treated each other. Go back and read the records. Separated, judging. You do any kind of drinking. The prohibition period. Oh, in the evolution creation, Christ crucified and resurrected wasn't the message. It was something that isn't even an issue to an unbeliever. So the period of prohibition, boy, the Christians got behind that one. The churches separated. Families separated. What was the crusade? Alcohol. Not Christ crucified and resurrected. We're going to control the world. We just want you to do what we want you to do. We've got it figured out, and you better do it. And we want to control politically. People, I fear when the Antichrist gets into office. God help us. It's going to be unbelievable control. Christians turning in Christians, judging, aligning. You haven't seen anything yet. You search all through history. A big one today. Abortion. Christ crucified, resurrected the issue? No, it's not what the unbelievers hear. They don't hear grace. They don't hear love. They hear control. What's our message? What are we here to give them? Law that will increase sin in their life? Are we here to give them redemption in Christ? That's to make up our mind. And this is what the Pharisees try to do. The Pharisees are the upholders of law. They pride themselves at being the literalists in the study of Scripture, separating word for word. That's where they separate word for word. They get it all down, like some of the Bible churches today, and then pride themselves and therefore separate themselves. We've got it all figured out. People, you're not going to figure it out in the Greek and Hebrew. A lot of people fight about which translation you ought to have. It's not going to be found in the translation. I don't care what translation you have. If you walk in the Spirit, He'll open your eyes. If you won't, you won't see. Well, what we need to do is go to the Greek and Hebrew then. People, you've got scholars who could walk circles around each other in both the knowledge of all the Semitic languages and classical to biblical Greek to modern Greek. I never see the truth. It's not found there. It's not found there. Will you trust me? I'll open your eyes. I'll illuminate Scripture for you. I'll do it. And the one whom I send. If you just trust me. And again, just right where we kind of began here today, you learn to walk by faith. And then when historical phenomena occur, you won't be looking for signs and wonders. You won't be walking by sight. You will have learned by hard knocks, by suffering, and by failure to just trust Him. To just trust Him. Don't need signs and wonders. Just walk by faith. Those are the ones who are not going to be taken in by this thing. So they separated the Scriptures, and then they separated themselves from others. Then they started executing others, punishing others, judging others, self-satisfying themselves. And all of these things, people, are the dilemma of the law. What's the dilemma of the law that we saw in Galatians? You bite and devour one another. Not in sin, in the law. One person bites another believer, and that person bites back, devours, and pretty soon you've consumed each other. That's what the law is designed to do. It's designed to kill. No matter how nice and good a Pharisee may sound at the beginning, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, because it just takes a little leaven. Those of you who cook know. And you let a little of the leaven, just a little bit. Well, it's just this little thing you have to do for God. Just this little ritual. Just this little confession. Or this little emotion. Or this little sorrow, this little, and this is what you have to do for God. And then you've got it all through. Then I've got to keep looking for what I have to do for God. And you're standing there saying, you don't do anything for me. Just trust me and I'll give it. Just trust me and I'll give you these things. I am God. And He's looking for those who will just trust Him. So the leaven of the Pharisees is to what? Do and do, do and do. We saw this Wednesday night. What's the lie of Satan? In John chapter 6, the father of lies, and he is the what? He is the lie. What is the lie that you have to do for God? You have to perform for God to do something for you. And if you don't, He's going to get you. He's going to get you. So we're going to control now by fear. Going to control by fear. I hope you're listening. Just listen. Learn what the truth of the gospel is. Trust me and I will save you. And then listen. And anybody tells you to walk and live by anything other than that, then you know that's not it. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Okay, let's look first of all, have heard. Isn't it interesting how it always seems to be the same people who hear the gospel first? I don't know if you've noticed that. It always seems like the same people are the first ones to hear the gossip. They're the first ones to hear the slander. And, you know, here we can learn about ourselves. Do you have a, you know, what we'll call a tabloid show? Just drench this stuff in, a trash can soul or the trash can for gossip? You hear all the stuff first. Why is that that I always hear all the gossip first? Learn something about yourself. You might be learning about yourself if you're the one who always first hears all of the gossip. There are Christians who really have nothing else to do but spend all day, and I don't know why, I would love to have a day like that, but all day listening to television and radio talk shows and that rundown judge talk about sins, how horrible this, how, no wonder they think the way they do day in and day out. They don't hear the truth. All they hear about all, oh, let's talk, you know, all, if it wasn't for all these horrible things going on, people like Rush Limbaugh and a lot of Christian family, people on the race, they wouldn't even talk about, because they don't know how to talk about his love and his grace and forgiveness. And all they did is a soul filled with crap all day, judging, straightening out everybody, controlling everybody. And they want to go back and talk about the cross. I believe in the cross, but everything wasn't taken care of the cross. We have to take care of you now. Let me tell you what tough love is. This is a big thing going on in all of this stuff. We got to put these people down and judge them and put them in their place. Tough love. Now, I'll tell you what tough love is. Tough love is putting your son on the cross to redeem him. I'll tell you what tough love is. Tough love is forgiving 70 times 7. Makes a great sermon, doesn't it? Try it one day. Let's read that. Forgive 7 times. Oh, that's so wonderful. And we can't even forgive twice in one day. That's it. You did all you did this once. You didn't repent. I'm through. You're out. He made it through 2. Try it 70 times. 7. That's love. And that's the type of love that we'd have. Also note the difference between them knowing, or Jesus Christ knowing, and the Pharisees hearing. They are not omniscient, so they have out their spies and they're checking up on each other. What I want you to see is, what's the issue here? The issue is, and what's going on is that word more. Let's take a look. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Why is that the issue? Well, because they've already gotten rid of John, and now here comes along Jesus, and he's getting more than John did. We've got to stop this. And we've got to stop it now. I mean, we got rid of John, and here's this man Jesus, and he's doing more than John did. So that's the issue of the jealousy that's going on here, and I wish we had time to look at jealousy and the spiritual warfare, but I do want to just cover the first 2 verses this morning. So look at verse 2. Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. A little footnote given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Greek construction introduces a very important confession. And it's important to us to know that Jesus Christ was not baptizing anyone himself. People, if water baptism had anything to do with salvation, Christ would have had a part in it, the part in it. But it doesn't, and we've already spent time on that. So because of all of this, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. All right, he has to get out of Jerusalem because they are plotting his death. He has to get out of there. They're plotting his death. And what we're going to begin 2 Sunday mornings from now, that's why I want to get to this point. I don't want to rush this part. To run or not run? Should Jesus Christ be running out of town? And he's going to do this several times, and I'll show you some other verses. Paul gets out of town in the darkness of the night. Well, if Paul really had faith, he'd have stayed. If Jesus really had faith, he'd have stayed. Be careful in judging one another. This is what I love about the liberty of the Spirit for your life. Because people allow the Spirit to lead people in the way He wants them. There will be some who should run. There will be a Stephen who should stay and get killed. That's God's plan. Don't judge Stephen. Stephen, you should have got out of town. I told you. I told you, Stephen! It's your own fault! No. Stephen did what he was to do. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you to run. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you to talk. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you to stay. Sometimes the Spirit will lead you to be silent. How do I know? That's why we've got to walk by faith, people. That's why you don't want to judge one another. You want to encourage one another. Nobody, everybody ought to run. Everybody ought to stay. If you stay, you should have run, and that's false faith. Well, if you run, that's false faith. You should have had the faith to stay. Don't get yourself up to judge other people. Well, you shouldn't have gotten a divorce. You got a divorce, God, that's it. God, you're totally against the plan of God. Don't do that. Who are you to judge what the Spirit's going to lead others to do? This is why we encourage one another, people. This is why the commandment is not to judge, evaluate, even think, even agree on all doctrine. It's to love one another as He loved us. And to encourage one another. This is what we're to do. I want to spend a little time on Jesus getting out of town. Did he lack faith? Is he coward? What's going on? When do you run? When do you stay? When do you speak? When do you remain silent? So we'll start here next Sunday, two Sunday mornings from now. Next Sunday, we'll do the cup of the new covenant. Let's close now in a word of prayer, please. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Anyone who may have come in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Your simple faith is the only obedience that God is looking for from you to give you eternal life. Will you trust the one I sent? The issue to be saved is receiving His love. Will you receive my love? And how do we receive His love? Simply trust in Him. If you will believe in Christ this morning, be saved by grace through faith, you're on your way of understanding how to live the Christian life. As you have received Him now. And anytime somebody comes along and says, well, now that you're a Christian, now you have to do. You can say, no. That isn't the way I was saved. Now you have to do this if you sin and you want to come out of sin. No. That isn't what I did. That's an unbeliever. I just trusted Him. God is sufficient if I just trust Him. I learned that at the cross. Well, now, if you want His blessings, you have to do this and this. No. That's not how I was saved. I just trusted Him. Well, if you want to live a righteous life and you want spiritual love and you want to have to really work hard, no. That's not how I received imputed righteousness. I just trusted Him. And I trust Him to be upon me in my life. He's looking for those who will trust Him. Oh, but I've got to confess, and I've got to repent, and I've got to be sorry, and that's what's going to do it. No. Just trust me. Those things may bring you to this. And indeed, it should. What He's looking for, will you trust me? I will do it. I will do it alone. I am God. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scripture and to see these things in reference to your timetable. We do not pretend to set ourselves up to be the readers of signs and wonders, but simply to trust you. Trust the one you have sent to us. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. But we would be no better off with Him if you had not sent us your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear. What a privilege it is, Father, to see these things, to worship you, to We pray now that you will continue now to cause these things to become real in our life, that we may love as Christ loved us. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.